Amen. Let's look in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. We'll share a message entitled Precious Savior. We would serve a wonderful God, a glorious Savior. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves about all that Christ is and the things that we're going to be able to enjoy because of the faithfulness of our God. Revelation chapter 3 in verse 14 says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together tonight. Lord, it's always a blessing to come into the house of God and be able to sing songs of praise, Lord, and just contemplate and think in our hearts, Lord, of the goodness of our God and the many ways that you bless us. I pray that as we go through this passage, Lord, we would really contemplate how precious of a Savior, a wonderful God that we have, and Lord, that we'll be able to be encouraged and challenged, Lord, and moved to be zealous in our works for you. I always pray, God, if there's someone here that's not saved, Holy Spirit of God, do not allow them to leave here, but bring conviction on their heart that they might come and receive Christ as their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 20. A very familiar passage. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. You know, it's a wonderful verse. Many times this verse is used in when it comes to speaking of evangelism or trying to reach out to others, challenge people to be involved in soul winning, about the fact that Christ is always knocking on the door and wanting to come in. But technically, in the scripture, in the passage, it is talking about the church. It is talking about Jesus Christ standing on the outside of the church, knocking on the door, trying to come in. And the sad thing is many times churches just kind of plan and work God right out of the whole picture. And many churches, I remember a preacher saying years ago, many churches, the Holy Spirit could be completely removed from the church and the church would go on existing and conducting business like it always does, because it's not dependent upon the Spirit of God and it's not trusting in the Son of God. And so it's not necessary for them to be there for that organization to continue to function and operate the way it is. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation are great chapters, because specifically they deal with the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And there's much that we can read. They provide for us really a record of condemnation. God expresses his condemnation on them because of their unwillingness to obey and fulfill his will in their life. But there's also letters of commendation, God saying that he would bless them because of the things that they did accomplish or achieve. And he knows our works He knows who we are. Each church clearly represents a time period in history. The Laodicean church is the one we read about in verse 14 through 22, is actually a church that represents our time in history. And it's an interesting study if you ever do want to do an extended study on the seven churches of Revelation and seeing how they represent the different time frames and different movements in history in reference to the church and the world's relationship to the church and God working in the church. It's a great study to go through. But we want to focus on the Laodicean church and the desire of Christ to knock at the door and desire to be let in. First of all, we see in verse 16 the indecisiveness of the church. It says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And the church today in 2018, going into 2019 very quickly, just seems to be so indecisive about exactly what we believe and where we stand on issues. And you just look at the trends in Christianity and say, how in the world can people who claim they're Christians, churches who stood on the Word of God years ago and no longer stand on the Word of God, how can that take place? And the reality is, the Laodicean church has a spirit that they're not cold, they're not hot, they're just indifferent, they're indecisive about everything. And if you talk to people and you do a study on statistics of church growth and church movement today, you'll find one of the things is that people are not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'll be in church if nothing else is going on. And it's just amazing how we make these decisions based on what really is out there for us to be able to be involved in. I was talking to a preacher, I don't know, it was several months ago now, and I was talking to another pastor, and he was saying, you know, brother, he said, I just have a hard time. Nobody wants to commit to anything. And it's like the reality is they want to commit to it because there may be another event or another thing to be able to be involved in on any particular Sunday, so I don't want to obligate myself every Sunday to be there. Indecisiveness. That's the era and the times in which we are living. And so the Laodicean church is indecisive. In verse 17, we see the inflation of the church. It says, because thou sayest. I like that phrase because, you know, you can say what you think you are, but that doesn't mean that what you are is what you are. Amen. He says, because thou sayest, just because you say it doesn't make it so. And so the inflation in the church, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's their perception, the wealthiness of the church, the goods that the church possesses. And he follows up and says, knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Inflation. We inflate ourselves. We like to puff up ourselves. We like to present ourselves in a better light than the reality of who we are or what we are. Be careful. Pride will eat you up just as pride will eat a church up. And we can't be inflated in our perception of who we are. Yet the Laodicean church is described in that manner. So we have indecisiveness, inflation. Notice inspection in verse 18. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And so the inspection is this, that wait a minute, you need to put on the purity of Christ. You need to be covering up the shame of your nakedness with the holiness of God. And you need your eyes clear and open so that you can see what is wrong. And so the inspection, open our eyes up. Be willing to be honest about where we are spiritually. Be willing to be honest about what needs to be corrected. And so the inspection that takes place. Then there's the instruction in verse 19. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so the message that Jesus sends to the Laodicean church is, listen, you need to be zealous to get right with God. You need to repent. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to the church in Laodicean age. And so he says we must repent and get things right so that we might once again be able to experience an anointing and a move of God. There are many people who are teaching that there's not going to be any revival because the Bible says there's going to be a great apostasy in the end days. And I believe with all my heart, there will be apostasy that abounds, but I believe that God still can bring revival if we acknowledge the fact that we need to repent and we need to do what God has commanded us to do and stop arguing and fighting and debating over things that we want to try to do that we know that are contrary to the word of God. And so he says, be zealous and repent. And so Jesus follows up in verse 20. In reference to these things, he describes the condition of the church and says, listen, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. And he with me. Notice it is not Christ that is hesitant to come in. It's the church that's hesitant to give him access. And so we must be willing to be acknowledging the value and the preciousness of our Savior and open the door and let him come in. It's all right for God to interrupt our service if he desires to do something different in our church service. I've read over the years of great revival meetings of how God would show up in a meeting and was planning on being a 4 or 5 day or a week long revival meeting, and it ends up being, you know, 2, 3, 4 weeks long because God just keeps bringing people in and people keep getting saved. God can still do that type of thing if we're willing to get on our faces and pray and open the door for God to come in and start doing something special in our lives. I heard of old Charles Finney years ago, great revivalist, and people know about Finney and know about his revivals and his preaching and all that God did through him. But the story goes, there was this man, this old man, who I forget his name, but this fellow came in contact with him. He was staying at someone's house, and the fellow came and said he was concerned about him because of the fact he hardly didn't eat. And all he did, he'd hear him in the middle of the night and hear him during the day crying out to God, pleading for souls to be saved, praying for Charles Finney's ministry, revival ministry. And this fellow came to Charles Finney about it and told him, he said, you know, I'm concerned about this fellow because he doesn't hardly eat. He doesn't hardly socialize with anyone. Every time I turn around, I hear him crying out to God and talking to God as a man talks to a man. And Finney told this fellow, he said, don't confront him and don't talk to him about it. Leave the man alone because he's interceding on behalf of my ministry, and nobody knows that man's name, but everybody knows Finney's name. And Finney was reaping the blessings of a Christian who could open the door of heaven and get the power of God coming down. I'm telling you tonight, we need to realize once again how precious our Savior is and open the door up so he can come in and do something miraculous in our midst. So let's think about this. He's a precious Savior because he's patient. He said, behold, I stand at the door. I'm glad that he didn't say, forget it, I'm going somewhere else. I'm glad he's still knocking at the door. And he is patient towards salvation. You know, God is not willing that any should perish. And if God is not willing that any should perish,
then bless God, we ought to not be willing that any should perish. We ought to be striving and pursuing and doing whatever we can to get into people's homes, to be able to share the good news that Jesus saves, and realizing that God wants to work a miracle in their life like he worked a miracle in our lives. And I'm thankful that God still wants to do something in Ocean County Baptist Church. I'm glad that God still wants to do something in the churches in this world that proclaim his name and his truths. God is patiently desiring to do something miraculous and getting people saved. And I just know this, it's not going to happen. It just is not going to happen unless there are people that are praying and crying out to God to send a revival. Unless there are people that are willing to go out and share the good news, knock on doors and pass out flyers and talk to people on the job and wherever we're at, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we must open the door and let the Lord in again. He's patiently wanting to do something, but we're shutting him out. So he's patient towards salvation. He's patient towards the wayward saint. You know, back in 2 Chronicles, Israelites always had a problem with turning their back and moving away from their God, but God was always patient with them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, in verse 17 through 21, well, if I can get over there, I'll be all right. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, in verse 17, tells us that, "Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I built. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry of the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth towards this place." And it says, "Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servants and of thy people Israel, which they shall make towards this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive." You know, he understood that God would not turn his back on his people, that God was patient towards the wayward, and God pleads for the wayward to turn back to him, and he's willing to forgive. The interesting thing is that several times in the passage where I read, he mentions the supplications that are offered up, the supplications of thy servant. You realize intercessory prayer and supplications never are about you. Intercession and supplications. There, I couldn't get it to come out. Supplications are always about praying for someone else. The amazing thing is the bulk of our attention in prayer is always about ourselves. Why isn't there supplications being offered up continually for the lost or for the wayward saint? Oh, somebody will be in church for a while and they'll fall by the wayside. There's no prayer offered up. We don't want to mention their name because we're afraid they're going to get mad or somebody will feel bad or whatever it may be. But bless God, the saints of old cried out the names of people who were wayward and away from God, desiring God to bring them back into the fellowship again. I think if God would allow us to be supplicating on the part of others rather than praying for our own selfish needs, I believe God could bring a revival in our church and in our personal lives. Well, you say, why would he do that? Because he's a patient Savior. He longs for a revival. He longs to move into the church. He longs to do something miraculous, and he's standing at the door and he's knocking. He's a patient Savior. I'm glad he's still knocking. Amen. Not only that, but he's a present Savior. It says, "Behold, I stand," and then he said, "at the door." So he's at the door. And the amazing thing is this, when somebody knocks at your door of your house, you get up and you go answer it. Why is it when God starts knocking at our doors, we don't want to open the door for him? Why is it that we don't want to answer him? Why is it that we don't want to enjoy his presence? See, the thing is, when someone knocks at our door and we open the door and they come in, we're enjoying their presence with us. And God wants us to be enjoying his presence with us because there's strength when he is present. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And oftentimes people say, "I just don't feel like I have the strength to go on." Then open the door and let the Lord in. Let God come in and strengthen you once again, and he'll be able to get you up and move you ahead and bless you in a great way, not only for strength, but for boldness. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." I never understood that when I thought God called me to preach, but after 35 years in ministry, I understand that verse pretty good. Amen. I tell you, you get some weird looks sometimes when you're preaching on different topics. But I know this, God can give you boldness to witness. God can give you boldness and strength to talk to your family. Your family are hard to reach. But let me ask you something. Is it more important to have to face them with their disdain because of your faith than it is to ignore them and allow them to die and go to hell? You know, where's the boldness to weep and cry before someone once again? Oh, I read it. This great revival was going on, and not much at all was really happening, and the preacher was preaching, and there were a few people saved here and there, and then all of a sudden, this young man came up and asked the preacher if he would pray for his father. His father was a drunkard. And he needed to be saved. And then he said, "Well, I'll pray for him, but you need to bring him out." And he said this. He said the church was full and there was only two seats open in the church. And there's this boy sitting there with two seats next to him that were empty. He said this. I saw the boy just kept looking and kept looking to see if his mother and father were going to come. He invited them to church every day of the meetings. He invited them to church. And finally, his mother and his father came in, and as the preacher was preaching, and as the invitation was given, this young man reached onto his father's shoulders, and you could see him talking to him and pleading with him to come and forward and trust Christ as his Savior. He said this man didn't respond. You could see him shaking his head no. He said this, the boy fell to his knees and wrapped his arms around the legs of his father in the center of the aisle, weeping and crying out to God and asking his father, pleading with him that he might get saved. And his father came forward and trusted Christ. And when he trusted Christ, 62 other adults came forward and got saved. You say that doesn't happen. Oh, yes, it does. That happens all the time when we start believing God that Jesus is at the door knocking, wanting to come into the church and be glorified once again. When we have the boldness to stand up and preach the gospel, when we have the willingness to go in the strength of God, not in our own strength, I'm going to tell you, God can start doing something again. He's a present Savior. So he's for strength. He's there for boldness. He's there for protection. He is there. Well, we can't go out today. We can't talk to people today. This is a dangerous world that we live in. No. God has promised that he'll keep us safe. He'll protect us. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 9 says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." I think the Lord is trying to tell us that tonight. I think he's trying to tell us to stop being afraid to talk to somebody. I remember I did a lesson on being a soul winner, how to be a soul winner. I think the first point was this: open your mouth and say something. It's not complicated. You've got to open your mouth up and say something to somebody. And that's what he's telling Paul. Jesus is speaking to Paul. He said, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. And here's why in verse 10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You know, sometimes we forget there's a whole lot of other people who are Christians. There's a whole lot of other people. You know what I enjoy when I go out door-to-door soul winning? Is when I knock on a door and a Christian is living in that house. You realize you can't knock on a wrong door? If you knock on the door of a Christian, hallelujah, rejoice together and celebrate the reality that God has delivered you and give you an eternal life. If you knock on the door of somebody not saved, hallelujah, you have an opportunity to give them the gospel. You can't knock on the wrong door. And I don't believe Jesus is knocking on the wrong door. I want to enjoy the presence of the Savior, and he is at the door knocking. We need to open the door for him. So he's a patient Savior. He's a present Savior. Notice he's a pursuing Savior. It says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And so he is knocking. He is pursuing always the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's never forget the purpose of Christ coming into this world. He didn't come into this world just so he could make us a big church. He didn't come into this world just so that we can make a lot of money and call 1-800-BIG-BUCKS and get your green handkerchief so you can pray with it and get all kinds of money coming in. He didn't come into the world for that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If that's the priority of Christ, what should be our priority? What should be our focus? It ought to be to seek and to save that which is lost. He's a pursuing Savior. My wife and I used to sing a song years ago, He Was Seeking For Me. And we'll have to find that. I don't even know where that music is. That's an old one. But we're showing our age, huh? It's in the trash. Good night. My wife and I need marriage counseling after the service. But I think that song was a great song. He was seeking for me, he was seeking for me, though I knew him not, yet he was seeking for me. You didn't go after God, God came after you. And he is always pursuing the lost. He is always in pursuit of the wanderer. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. And it's amazing how prone we are to walk away from God, but it is Christ who comes after us. And he desires to fellowship with us. He is the one who is pursuing us. If it was not for God's conviction on the wanderer would not turn back to God. It is God's conviction of his Holy Spirit on the wanderer that causes him to turn to his God. It's illustrated in Adam in Genesis 3:9, when Adam and Eve had sinned against God. God came walking into the garden one day, and he said to Adam, he cried out to Adam and Eve, he said, where art thou? Now I'm going to tell you, God knew where they were. He didn't need them to inform him where they were. He asked them the question, where art thou? So that they would acknowledge where they were. Because you know what happens? People backslide, they get away from God. They don't even realize they're away from God. I've talked to people over the years and said, you know, you haven't been in church in weeks. And, well, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm right with God. How can you be right with God and not be in church? Well, you've been reading the Bible. Well, I'm pretty busy. I haven't been reading my Bible. Well, you need to get right with God. I'm right with God. God was asking, where art thou, to make Adam and Eve face the reality of where they were. They were away from their God. It is God who is pursuing us. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he's the precious Savior because he's patient, he's present, he's pursuing. But also, he is a pleading Savior. He says, any man will hear my voice and open the door. You know, he pleads with us. Jesus said in John chapter 7, and verse 37 in reference to a man longing and thirsting for him, that he would satisfy him. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Oh, people say, "Well, I'm thirsty." Yeah, you're thirsty for the things of this world. The lust of this world has consumed your taste buds. You need to be thirsting for God. And if we're thirsting for God, he says that he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so he has promised that he would satisfy the thirsty. And I know this, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be satisfied. Because you open the door to let the pleading Savior come in and satisfy your hunger and your thirst. Well, the children, you know, Jesus said to suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And I believe God wants our children. I'm going to tell you, one of the most disturbing things that I'm experiencing right now as a pastor is I'm watching families in our church who have children who aren't bringing their children to church. I'm watching young people who grew up at our church that are having children and aren't bringing their grandchildren, your grandchildren, to church. You say, "Well, that's not a big deal." Yes, it is a big deal. Because the reality is, Jesus is pleading to suffer the little children to come unto me, and you refuse to bring them. There's something wrong in the church in America when God is banging on the door and desiring for us to bring our children to him, and we keep the door locked. I'll tell you, it's a disturbing thing to watch, and my heart is burdened. But I'm glad that Jesus is a pleading Savior for the one who is heavy laden. Jesus said, "Come unto me, that all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And I'm going to tell you right now, I believe the Lord is pleading with us. He's pleading with us and begging us, "Please let me come in and satisfy your soul. Please open the way that I can come in and refresh your desires for me. Please let me come in and do something miraculous in your children's life." He's pleading from the throne of God, upon the house of God, "Please let me in that I might be able to satisfy you." He's a wonderful Savior because he's constantly pleading. I see he's a promising Savior. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." A promising Savior. He said, "I'll come in." I'm thankful that whatever promise he makes to us, he will not neglect to fulfill it. If we open the door, he'll come in. Confirmed promises. And the promises of God are sure, and they're enduring, and they're powerful in reference to how God will fulfill them in our life. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." You think of all the promises that were made in the Old Testament to the children of Israel by God to declare the reality of a Messiah that would come. And Christ came into this world fulfilling every promise that God had made to his people in reference to the Messiah coming. He wants to confirm his promises in us, and he wants to fulfill his promises in us. Notice there are motivating promises. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1, let me get over there, I'll get over there real quick. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Why would I long to live a holy life? Why would I long to be righteous in the presence of God? Because of the fact I have received precious promises from God. motivating promises. We don't live our life the way we do because we're forced or required. We live the way we do because of the promises of God stand sure. And because his promises are fulfilled in us, he's a promising Savior. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's a motivating promise, a delivering promise. Having escaped the corruption that's in this world. How? By the great precious promises that God has made to us. And if we'll open the door, if we'll present Christ to others, God can do a miraculous work in them. Notice also, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. He's a providing Savior. Sup with him and he with me. That just simply means our source, my source that I have for life is Christ and Christ alone. I love the song that we sang tonight about being robed with Christ, whatever it was. I forget what the title was. What was that title? His robes, okay. His robes for me are mine. Whatever it was, I knew the meaning from it, but I didn't know what the title is. Amen. I make up my own words, the songs, and I make up my own titles, amen? But wait a minute, what I'm robed with, the source of my life that I am, is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. John chapter 15 and verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is a husbandman. Verse 3, he says, now ye are clean to the word which I have spoken to you. The whole source of who I am and what I am is based upon Christ coming in. And me open the door and allowing him to be in me and abide in me. My service of God is based on Christ. In John 15 and verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And so I have no ability, I have no talent, I have no desires whatsoever to do anything or be able to do anything to glorify God other than Christ that is in me. He's a providing Savior. And then I put down my socials, 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How in the world can we as a believer or we as a church enjoy fellowship with God if we don't open the door for Christ to come in? And everything that we are, everything that we can enjoy, everything that we experience, is based upon Christ and Christ alone. What a wonderful Savior. What a precious Savior. And let's remind ourselves that he's talking to us in verse 20. He's talking to the Laodicean church. And let's be willing to allow God to be God. Let's be willing to let God do what he declares that he'll do. And let God be glorified through all that he'll do. But we have to do our part. Somebody's got to go open the door. Amen? And somebody's got to let him in. Somebody's got to experience a move of God in their life. And God will do something miraculous in our church. I'm praying for revival. I don't know what you're praying for. I'm praying for revival. And I'm praying about a message this Sunday coming up in reference to when Jesus was born, nobody expected him to be born, and he's coming again, and nobody expects him to come right now. And I'm praying about that because the reality is, even in the church of Jesus Christ, people are living like we will always have tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to have tomorrow or not. The reality is that Christ is the one that's wanting to do something in turning our hearts towards him. And we must let him in to do so. And when we do that, I think God will do something. He'll bring a revival in our midst. Let's pray. Father, I pray. I do ask you desperately, Lord, for you to move upon us. God, I pray there would be no locks on my heart, Lord. I pray there would be no closed doors. I pray there would be no refusal to listen to you, Lord. I pray that you'd give me a spirit of supplication for others. And Lord, as we cry out for others, Lord, you'll hear us and you'll bless us and you'll move in our midst. God, I pray this will be a great time of revival, a great time of a move of God. Lord, we're praying for something to take place that we would not be able to identify that some man did this, but God miraculously did it. We want to glorify the name of Christ. And so, Lord, we're praying. I'm praying tonight, God. Come in. Come in and do thy will. Come in and move upon us. Come in and convict us, God. Come in and stir us up. Make us uncomfortable. Lord, calls us to bend our knee towards you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's